What a blessing that was. Turn in your Bibles again to Romans chapter 6, if you will, as we look this morning. We've been going through the book of Romans in our morning messages. In chapter 6 today, we come to the title. I keep looking back, it's habit. I don't have to now anyway. I can look up that way. All right, The Walking Dead. Okay, here's a disclaimer. I know that that's a show. I have never seen it. I have no idea what it's about. But as I was looking at this passage there, and we see about we are dead in Christ. And so we'll look at this morning, and we're going to see three parts to the message this morning as we go through these first 14 verses. First, the reality of our death, then the representation of our death, and then lastly, the reckoning of our death. And so we'll see that we indeed have died with Christ. Before we pray, let me give you just a little bit of an introduction review from where we were since we started the book of Romans to kind of bring you up to this point. As we've gone through the first five chapters, we have looked at seeing in chapter 1 how all people are condemned. He talks about those who are the wicked, those who are moral, and those who are religious. Everyone is condemned to hell because of sin. And so then we see the gospel proclaimed in chapter 1 where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. And then we saw how righteousness comes to us, and it's not by works that we do, but it's through faith. And we looked at the life of Abraham to see that. And then we looked at the blessings of justification 2 weeks ago and how we are justified by Christ. That is, we are made righteous, declared righteous with God. We are made justified, never sinned. And God has given to us his righteousness. And last week, we did a contrast of Adam, what he brought into the world, and what we have, because we're sons of Adam and children of Adam, and what Christ brought. And now we come to chapter 6, and how do we live this new life? We have a new life in Christ. We don't any longer have to live this old life that Adam had, but how do we do it? And sometimes it's a struggle, isn't it? Living a life that's honoring and pleasing to the Lord. And so Paul tells us how we're saved, and now he's going to tell us how we can live for the Lord as well. And we understand that the way we live doesn't make us saved or keep us saved. Salvation is of the Lord, but how we can be pleasing to Him. So let's pray, and then we'll look at these verses this morning. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again and provided salvation for us. And as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, help us to see what you have for us. Open our hearts, our spiritual hearts, to receive the word that you have for us. And may your word be bound to fall on fruitful soil and produce honoring fruit for you. In Christ's name, amen. As we look first of all at the reality of death in the first two verses there, the reality of death, first of all, involves an understanding of grace. We have to understand what God's grace is. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God? Because without God's grace, we wouldn't have salvation at all. Have you ever been tempted, or maybe actually did this? Think about doing something you know is wrong, and then start reasoning in your mind that, I know that God will forgive me. His grace is there. So I can go ahead and do this, and then afterwards I'll just ask God to forgive me, you know. And, of course, that's presuming on the grace of God, isn't it, there. But our evil minds can work that way, as you probably know, there. And so we have God's grace, and why do we want to stay pure? It's not so much that we can get more of God's grace. We're not doing what is right in order to hold on to salvation, but rather we're doing what's right because we want to honor the Lord for what He's done for us. And so the reality of our death with Christ, we understand that it's God's grace. But then he goes on and talks about the reality of death as well. We have to have an understanding of death. The verb know is used three times in these next few verses here. And so there are three things that we need to know concerning our death with Christ. First of all, we need to know the doctrine of death. The word doctrine simply means teaching. And it says here that we are baptized into his death. And we understand what death is. We think about physical death. We know that when a person dies, the soul and the body are separated. And so whenever that body is there in the casket, the soul is no longer there. And that's what death is. Death is separation. And so when a person dies eternally, spiritually, whenever he dies without Christ and he's unsaved, his soul is separated from God for all eternity. And so here Paul is talking about what we could call a self-death. That so whenever we're saved, we die to self, and our lives should not be lived unto self anymore, but we should be living our lives for the glory of God. And this doctrine of Christ, it says we are baptized into his death. The word baptized simply means to place into. And that's what we do when we baptize someone. We place them into the water, and we bring them back up again for the picture that it shows. And I've had two people in the last few weeks talk to me about being baptized. And so if you've never been baptized since you've been saved, and you would like to talk to me about that, I'll be glad to talk to you about that. But this word baptism here in this passage is not talking about water at all. It's talking about being placed into the body of Christ, or in this case, into his death there. And so think about being dead with Christ, as it says here in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? Can you imagine a sinner, whether we choose someone maybe who is addicted to drugs or someone who is a thief and is constantly stealing, how often do they commit that sin after they die? Well, you say, Pastor, that's kind of a stupid question. You know, they don't commit it anymore after they die. And that's exactly what Paul is trying to tell us here, that whenever we are dead with Christ, the sins that we used to commit, we shouldn't be committing those anymore. Now, we know we do, and on Wednesday night we're studying 1 John 1, and we see that there's always cleansing and forgiveness, and we're thankful for that. But it's helpful for us to understand this doctrine of dying to self here. And so we have to have an understanding of death here. And so a person who is dead, he doesn't sin anymore. And so Paul says you need to be dead to sin and don't sin anymore. Well, how do we do that? Well, remember the third point of the outline today was the reckoning part. Well, we're going to see that when we get to the end, how we do that. And so this understanding of death involves knowing the doctrine of our death, but also it involves knowing the destruction of death. In verse 6, it says, knowing this, that as our old man is crucified with him, the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And so death is destructive there. And when Jesus died in our place, he destroyed sin. He destroyed the penalty, the consequences of sin, so that we don't have to have those on us anymore, because Christ has died for us. Notice in verse 6 it says, is crucified. You know, it's impossible for a person, if you think about Christ being crucified, it's impossible for a person to literally crucify himself. You know, you might be able to get one hand in, but you're not going to be able to get the other one, you know, crucified. And so it is with our sinful nature and our sins. And so often we try in the flesh to crucify our sins, to get the battle over sin ourselves through willpower or something else. But that's not how it's done. That's not how we get victory over sin when we first get saved. Justification, is it? If that's not how we get saved, then why do we think that we can win some other spiritual battle by trying to do it ourselves? And so he is crucified with Christ. But the third thing that we must know, the third verb know that appears in this passage, is in verse 9, where it says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And death happens only once, doesn't it? We die just one time. And so it is spiritually. Whenever we get saved, we die with Christ. And we are dead in him there. And so we also need to realize that in our spiritual walk, that whenever we got saved, the sinful nature has died with Christ. Now, it's still there. So why do we keep sinning if this is the case there? Well, we see the reality of our death. We know from the theological aspect, we can see that. But now let's go on as we look at these next verses, and we see that Christ is the representation of our death. Because whenever we are in Christ, it tells us beginning at verse 3, know ye not that as so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death. And so whenever we get saved, we have a new position. We are placed in Christ. Just like whenever the water baptism is used as a symbol to show that they have been placed in the water, in Christ, and now they are raised up to walk in a newness of life. If you've never done a study, if you like to do word studies or phrase studies in the Bible, look at that little phrase, in Christ. In Christ. That's where we are. That is our position. Once we get saved, we are in Christ. Christ. We're in the Father's hand. We're in Christ. And 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says, "For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, are we all baptized, placed into the body of Christ." There. And so that is the true doctrine of what's referred to as Spirit baptism. And you hear people talking about that, but Spirit baptism, according to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, is where the Holy Spirit of God, the moment we trust Christ, He places us into the body of Christ. The Spirit has baptized us, has placed us into the body of Christ, and we have a new position. We're no longer living for self, but we're in Christ. But then we go on to verse 4. And not only do we have a new position, but we also have a new power. A power to live for Christ that we didn't have. Unsaved people can't live for Christ. Oh, they can try. They can do some good deeds and things like that. But we have a new power because He lives. Verse 4, it says, Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Notice those connecting phrases where it says that like as Christ, so we. Like He did it, so we as well. And so there's a new power that we have. We have power over sin. Whenever we sin, it's not because we had to or because we just couldn't get the victory over that sin. It's because we choose to. Because Christ has given us the power, and because He lives, we sing the song, because He lives, we live. Remember when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was a very religious ruler, but he wasn't saved, and Jesus told him, well, if you would use the vernacular of today, you may say Jesus said to Nicodemus, you need to get a life. You need to get a new life. That's what He said. You must be born again. You need a new life. And whenever Nicodemus got saved, he got a new life. And with that new life comes new power as well as a new position, that position in Christ. But notice again in verse 4, He says, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And we also get a new practice. You know, if a person gets saved and he was that chronic thief that I mentioned earlier there, or that drug addict, or involved in some other sin, and he gets saved, and he is in Christ, he's going to have a new walk. He's going to have a new lifestyle. He's going to live differently than he did before he got saved. 2 Corinthians makes that pretty clear, doesn't it? In 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, there's that phrase again, if any man be in Christ, if he's saved, he is a new creature, creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Not all things, but that one pet sin that he had before, whether it's stealing or whatever it was, all things become new. When we get saved, we become in Christ, we become a new creation. And life is changed. And we're different. We have a new life, even as Nicodemus did. He was born again. And he had a new life. And when God gives us a new life, our lives become changed. Our lives begin to revolve around not myself and not my sin, whether it's one or two or three sins there or all of them, but my life becomes involved with the Lord and His work and the ministry. And the local church, and just serving God and however I can, as so many of you do here through the church, and we appreciate your ministry there. It's because you have a saved life, you have a changed life there, and you have a new practice there. Notice in verses 4 and 5, it says in verse 4, we are buried with Him by baptism. But in verse 5, it says we are planted. Is there a difference in burying something and planting something? You know, at first glance, we would look at that and say, well, when you bury someone, you're burying a dead person, and they're going to stay there. When you plant something, like a seed, it's not going to stay there, but it's going to grow, it's going to produce something. And you know, that really is the case with planting a dead person, or burying, as we say, because when we bury that body's not going to stay there, is it? Just like the seed, it's going to rise. There's a resurrection for unsaved and for saved. And so the body uses the term planting together, because whenever we are planted in the ground after we die, we're not going to stay there. Isn't that a wonderful thing that Christ has risen, and so we will rise with him as well. Now we see we have a new purpose as well. Beginning at verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, from henceforth we should not serve sin. And so before we were saved, we had a master. And our master was sin, and we served our master. And after we get saved, we have a master, and our master is Christ, and we serve him there. And is it wonderful to have the Lord Jesus Christ as our master, that we can serve him, that as the master, he knows our needs, he takes care of all of our needs, and we serve him, and we do what he wants to be done, not what I want to be done. And therefore, I have gone from being a servant of sin to a servant of Christ. And that's the choice that we have. We're all servants. We just choose whether we're going to serve sin or we're going to serve Christ there. And so we have a new purpose. First of all, we see in verse 6 that we have a new purpose to live for him. We live for Christ, it says, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We used to obey our sinful desires, our sinful nature, and what pleases self. But after we're saved, I don't want to do that anymore. And sometimes I do, but I don't want to. And so we look to God that he will continue to destroy the sin in our lives. Can you imagine, as he talks about freedom and serving a master of Christ, can you imagine someone who was a slave getting his letters and papers of emancipation and saying, nah, I'm going to keep being a slave to sin. And that's what some people do. Christ has set us free, and we don't have to serve the old self anymore. We don't have to serve sin anymore. But not only do we live for him, verses 8 and 9 tells us that we live with him. It says, for if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And that's not just looking to heaven, though it includes that. We live with him every day, don't we? Because he lives within us through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we have a new purpose in life, to live for him, to live with him, and to live unto him. Notice that little preposition in verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Paul said to the Corinthians there, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Live your lives unto him. Before we were saved, we used to live our lives unto self. Do what pleases me, what I want to do. And then after we get saved, God puts within us a new nature. And that old nature that was there when we got saved, unfortunately, it's still there. And it still wants to serve sin. But that new nature wants to serve God. And that's why Paul said in Romans, and we'll get there when we get to chapter 8, there's this conflict within me. That part of me who wants to do good, I find myself not doing it. And that part of me who, the things I don't want to do, I end up doing those things anyway. And Paul had that struggle as well. And so we live unto God. Our lives should be lived with the purpose of honoring and pleasing God, not ourselves. That's why we sometimes have to deny ourselves doing some things, or maybe buying some things, or going some places that we might want to go. But we say, God, am I going to live unto you, or am I going to live unto myself? So now we come to the third part of that. We have looked at the reality of our death, and we've looked at the relation, the representative of our death, and now the reckoning of our death. The word reckoning is an accounting term. It means to calculate, or as we would say, add it all up. And that's what Paul is saying. All these things that I've mentioned before, I want you to add it all up and see how do we reckon ourselves to be dead to sin and to live for Christ. And the first thing that is involved in this is our attitude in verse 11. When he says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. You must reckon yourselves to be dead. Attitude's an important thing, isn't it? Sometimes if you're going to visit folks in the hospital and maybe they're struggling with cancer or some other illness and they really have a desire to live. And sometimes the doctor or the nurse will say, boy, he's a fighter, you know. And you can see that, you know, his attitude is good. He's really in this thing. And sometimes people have an attitude of just giving up, don't they? And they tell us that that attitude will make a difference in that person's health. And we know that's true when dieting as well. If you've ever dieted, you know, maybe some of us, maybe just for a day, or you know, we know that's enough of that dieting stuff, you know, and there you say, there's an attitude that you have to have with this dieting, isn't it? Because you see that thing you want to eat, and it's for the moment. But then you say, but I need to get rid of this 10 pounds or whatever it is. And so that's for the future. So am I going to make this decision based on the future of what I want? Or am I going to make it on the present of what I want? So let's leave that thought of dieting and just use it as an illustration, okay? And let's go to the spiritual aspect of that. When the temptation to sin comes, am I going to sin for the moment and enjoy what the Bible says are the pleasures of sin that are but for a season? Or am I going to say, oh, by denying that sin, I'm doing something for the future there. And that should be our desire, isn't it? Not sacrificing the immediate, the permanent, excuse me, not sacrificing the permanent on the altar of the immediate, as way Bob Jones Sr. said that. And so our attitude, the mindset that we have is so important. We have to have the right mindset. Christ said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Well, Paul said that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. And Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so it's important for us to have the right attitude that I know that this sin, oh, it might be good for now, but in the long run of my walk with Christ, it's not going to be unto the Lord there. And so we have the right attitude. Well, we also have the right fight regarding sin. In verse 12, it says, let not that sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let it have the victory, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. And because whoever we obey, that's who our master is. If I obey sin, then sin is my master. If I obey Christ, he is my master. And so there's this fight going on. These two natures within us are battling. And Satan, of course, is cheering on that fleshly nature, isn't he? And he wants us to give in to that sin. And he wants us to live for the now, to live for the present. And Christ wants us to live for eternity there and live unto him there. And then the last thing we see, the reckoning of our death, how we get the victory. We have to have the right attitude regarding sin. We have to understand the fight that's regarding sin. And then there has to be a surrender. And that's one of the paradoxes of Scripture. The way that we win is to surrender. There, and we surrender it to the Lord. But Paul talks about surrendering here, and notice what he says, we're not to surrender. So what we're going to see is what we don't surrender, and then what we do surrender, if we're going to be victorious in this battle over sin that we face every day. First of all, he says in verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. So we'll call those weapons, since we're talking about fighting, and we have weapons of warfare there. And so as he speaks of those in these verses, and we have weapons when we go to fight. And so the instruments that he's talking about here are our instruments of our hands, the instrument of our tongue. Do I give up those weapons of warfare there? Do I give my hands over to the enemy, to Satan and to sin? Do I give my tongue over to Satan and sin and use my tongue for sin and use my hands for sin? And so Paul says, don't give our instruments of warfare over to the enemy. Let's use our hands for the Lord. Let's use our tongue for the Lord. Let's use our mind for the Lord and know the Word of God. Here, Daniel in chapter 3, speaking of the Hebrew children, it says, Nebuchadnezzar spake. He said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's words, and notice this phrase, and yielded their bodies, their hands, their tongues, their mind. They yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. And of course, Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And so the members of our bodies are used in warfare, but God has given them to us to use to battle for the Lord. And we don't want to give those over to the enemy and let Satan use our mind and our hand and our tongue to accomplish his purpose, but we use them to accomplish God's purpose. And the last thing we see, we don't surrender our weapons, but the way to victory is to surrender the will. And we surrender the will under grace. We saw last week that grace did much more abound. Where sin was there, grace was greater than sin. No matter how much sin we have, God's grace is greater, and it forgives it all. And to have this victory, we surrender our will. In verse 4, it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin won't have the victory. For ye are not under the law, but we are under grace there. And remember when Jesus was there in the garden, and as he was praying, as he was going to become sin for man, and he prayed in the garden, he says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And that was the prayer of Jesus, how he would have victory. And that's how we have victory over the sinful flesh that we battle every day, is we surrender to God's grace and say, God, help me in this decision, that I don't make the decision for the immediate, for the now, but I make it for the future and for the honor of Christ. That I don't make it to what satisfies self, but I make the decision about satisfying God. When dead men are walking, at least from what I've seen on any kinds of movies other than that show that I said I haven't seen, and there's usually trouble when there are ghosts or whatever it may be that are walking around, and you see that stuff happening there. It usually brings trouble, doesn't it? And whenever we allow our dead, sinful man to live, instead of allowing the Lord to live through us, we have trouble as well. And so we need to let the living Lord rule in our lives. Don't let the old, dead self rule. Let the living Lord rule. And his grace is sufficient to give us victory when we give up our will to his will. Let's pray.